وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. All praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Wa'alaikum salam, Shaykh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created opposites. He has created opposites. And there's absolutely, it is absolutely necessary to have opposites, as through opposites, things become clear. The famous expression used in Islamic sciences, بِالْأَضَّادِ تُعْرَفُ الْأَشْيَاءِ أَوْ تُعْرَفُ الْأَشْيَاءِ بِأَضَّادِهَا. Through opposites, things become clear. Things become distinct. So how do you make a distinction? Through the existence of opposites. For example, I'll begin with a worldly example. If it was only cold all the time, then you would never appreciate warmth. And if it was always warm, you would never appreciate cold. With the existence of cold and heat, if you want to call it heat or warmth, with the existence of both, you get to appreciate, identify, and recognize the other because of the existence of the opposite. If you lived in a country where everyone was 6 feet tall, everyone was tall, the concept of being short is something that you are not aware of. The only time you will recognize shortness is when you come across short individuals who happen to walk in along with tall individuals. And then when you look at both of them, it hits you that, oh, wow, this person is pretty short, or and this person is pretty tall. Because of these opposites, both become evident and extreme, both become evident and clear. Sorry, the tall becomes evident and clear, and the short becomes evident and clear.
Sorry.
The mic is actually here, so I'll just cover it, inshallah. Anywho, now in the same light, let us look at the concept of the coexistence of good and evil. Good and evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that both evil and good coexist. In order for the human beings to appreciate good, so they follow it, believe in it, and act upon it. And I'm using good here as a comprehensive term, which includes everything which is taught in Islam. And they can also recognize evil, which is everything prohibited in Islam. So Allah created the existence of evil, so they would recognize it, avoid it, and stay away from it as means of attaining Allah's pleasure. So the existence of good and evil are part of the wisdom and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that human beings can know the truth and follow it, and they can recognize the falsehood and avoid it. Sorry. Now, as you have seen, the title of the dars is The Characteristics of the Worshippers of Allah and the Worshippers of Desires. Now that we all understand the coexistence of evil and good, in terms of the reaction, in terms of the implementation to the existence of the truth and the falsehood, the good and the evil, what have you, the right and the wrong. Human beings are divided primarily into two main categories. One of them, which is further divided into two more categories, but most importantly, it's two main categories: believers and disbelievers. Concerning the truth, believers and disbelievers. The believers are the worshippers of Allah. The disbelievers are the worshippers of the devil. Now that devil, even though this may be shocking to many, that devil manifests in many different ways. It is not as some people think that they are like Satan worshippers, as in they have images of Satan and they're vampires and they suck people's blood and blah blah blah. Not necessarily. Anyone who's worshipping anything along with Allah is in fact worshipping the devil. Because the devil is the one who calls for the worship of other than Allah. And once someone follows that path, he has followed the originator, or he has followed the caller to that path. Subsequently, he becomes a worshipper of that caller. Because I'm saying this because some say, okay, well, some people worship Jesus. Does that mean that Jesus is the devil? Say no. By them worshipping Jesus, Jesus is free from what they're doing. His status with Allah remains honorable. But the people who are worshipping Him are in fact worshipping the devil, who is the caller to the worship of Jesus. So then, any other religion, irrespective of what they call you to, what object of worship they're inviting you to, they are at the end of the day calling you to worshipping the devil. Now, this devil, like I said, may manifest in objects of worship like idols and statues. It may manifest in human beings. It may manifest in the worship of prophets. It may manifest in the worship of angels. It may manifest in the worship of other things. And one of them is that of worshipping desires. One of the ways, one of the manifestations of satanity and satanic approach and lifestyle is the worship of desires. People enslave themselves to desires. Now this happens on two fronts. Excuse me. The Muslim who may suffer some aspects of worshipping desires, not to the extent that it takes them outside the boundaries of Islam or beyond the boundaries of Islam, but it still entails, you know, worshipping these desires, even if it is temporarily. Excuse me. And the other one, which is the most common one, is that of the disbelievers. And personally, if I were to categorize the disbelievers per the concept of desire worshipping, then I would put the atheists on top of the list. I'll put them on top of the list. Because the atheist is really worshipping his intellect. He's worshipping his mind, his thoughts, which he believes are superior to what Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed. And this is a very dangerous reality that we need to be aware of. So then, let us look into some of the Quranic ayat which address both parties, the worshippers of the Most Merciful and the worshippers of the devil. Let us begin with the worshippers of the devil, so we can avoid them. Then we'll speak about the worship or the worshippers of desire, so we can avoid them. Then we'll speak about the worshippers of the Most Merciful, so we can strive to acquire some of their qualities. Concerning the worshippers of desires, Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran in more than one occasion, but I'm going to quote one of the ayat: أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَاهُ وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى عِلْمٍ. Another ayat: أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ وَكِيلًا. Allah says, have you seen the one who has taken his desires as his God, as his object of worship. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Who is his object of worship? Who is the thing which he obeys blindly? His own desires. Allah says, وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى عِلْمٍ. And Allah led him astray upon knowledge. Meaning this person knew, and still he was led astray because he favored his desires. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. We ask Allah's protection. In another ayah it says, أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ وَكِيلًا. So can you, O Prophet, be a guardian, a protector over him? Would you be able to do anything for him? No, you won't. If Allah decreed that this person goes astray, no one can lead him aright. Why? No one can lead him to the straight path. Why? Because this person has chosen to worship and enslave himself or herself to their own desires. How does that happen? That happens in a number of ways. The most common of which is when Muslims, let me speak about Muslims, when Muslims reject an ayah in the Quran or a narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they conflict with their desires. Yani, we know that this particular thing Allah made prohibited, but because we like it so much, not that we fall into an act of disobedience with the feeling guilty, no. We give priority to our desires, and we may even avoid this particular ayah. Excuse me one second. I'm getting an international call. It's very urgent. One second. Sorry. Please accept my apology. Let me tell you something. If you work in da'wah, you cannot avoid phone calls. You know what that was right now? That was a phone call from the UK, from a Tunisian brother who has a friend who wants to become a Muslim. Okay, so they're in the United Kingdom and Britain, and a person wants to embrace Islam, and this particular phone call was concerning that subject matter. This is why I answer phone calls, because if I know they're probably da'wah related, sometimes it's a life and death matter. Sometimes I get phone calls that someone is dying in the hospital now and they need da'wah, and I have to just get up and run and try to, you know, deliver the message of Islam to them before they leave, because you never know, they may embrace Islam before they die. So it's not a means of disrespecting you guys or undermining you or just being like, imagine like every time my phone rings, hey guys, hey, how's it going? Yeah man, we'll have coffee later. Okay, I'm having a class on chat Islam now. Can we talk? No, it's none of that stuff, man. It's either da'wah related or I will ignore it. So when I saw an international call, I knew this was something hot. So please don't assume anything bad. Allah knows that, I have, da'wah related, then it's all da'wah. Inshallah, you guys will understand. I may never get to speak to them again. Okay, barakallah feekum. So, going back to the subject matter. So we find that we may deny an ayah, reject an ayah or a hadith because it conflicts with our desires. Let me give you a very classical example. You see these eyebrows. Now I'm a man, and my eyebrows make no difference for me. But for the women, the eyebrows is a very, very sensitive area in their face, which they try very diligently to keep beautified and clean and neat. Okay. Now the issue we have is that we have a narration in Bukhari, authentic narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said that among the women who are cursed by Allah are the women who pluck their eyebrows, who play with their eyebrows. Now, it doesn't matter whether you pluck it or you shave it and draw a line, or you tattoo something, as some of the sisters have been doing recently. They put a tattoo, a line that is like fake eyebrows. Anything you do to these things will bring about the curse of Allah. And you tell the sister, yeah, sister in Islam, oh, sister who wants Jannah. You want Jannah, don't you? Don't you want Jannah? Why are you a Muslim? You cannot be a Muslim unless you want Jannah. The Messenger of Allah is telling you, you're cursed. Mal'una. Mal'una. You know what mal'una means? Cursed. You know what cursed means? It means you are deprived of Allah's mercy. You are not entitled to receive Allah's mercy. You have been disqualified from attaining Allah's mercy. That's a big problem, man. Now, we can't go to no Jannah if we don't have Allah's mercy first. So when we say we're forsaking Allah's mercy, and we're making a very bad move, so the worshippers of desires in that area will say, yeah, but maybe the Messenger of Allah was only trying to scare us. He really didn't mean it. He didn't mean we'll be cursed. He's just trying to scare us. That's one. Second, this is about the women back then. Women back then, I don't know what they used to do today. That doesn't apply. Come on, how can I keep my eyebrows? They're thick. No one is going to marry me. I'm telling you this because I get this all the time. I get these in email and questions. Brother, no one is going to marry me. My eyebrows are thick. Sister, I ask right now, brothers, all of you brothers, all the brothers who are listening to me, you're a witness. I want you to imagine right now your mother. I want you to bring to mind the image of your mother and your sister and your aunt. Can you right now recollect what their eyebrows look like? Tell me right now. Do you know what their eyebrows look like? Mm-mm. If you're married, do you know and do you remember at this very moment what your wife's eyebrows look like? Mm-mm. Maybe there will be an exception. I'm telling you, man, men, even though they have some particular interests, they're not going to make their whole life relevant to the existence of some thick eyebrows. And the biggest evidence is that even though we've been seeing our mothers all our lives, if you ask the average man, can you describe your mother's eyebrows? He's like, I don't know. I don't know if they're thick or they're thin. I don't know. Yeah, how can you not know your own mother, man? You've been looking at your mother for 20, 30 years. You haven't been able to remember what your mother's eyebrows look like? And the average man will tell you, no, brother. Why? It's just eyebrows, man. So sisters, don't be tricked by the shaitan. Hubby's going to come, inshallah, when Allah decrees it. It's not going to stop because of your eyebrows. Trust me. So, the second excuse, no one is going to marry me. The third excuse, well, you know, really, I know, but you know, Allah is Ghafur Rahim. Allah is merciful. Allah is merciful, inshallah. I have so many good deeds. I pray at night. I do this. Nothing mushkila. No problems. Everything will be fine. Say, look, this is not submission to Allah. This is not servitude to Allah. This is not a worshipper and a slave of Allah. This is servitude to one's desires. This is submission to one's desires. This is worshipping and enslaving oneself to one's desires. And we need to make that tough, brave, courageous choice. We need to be able to overcome these things. When we fall short out of weakness and due to our shortcomings, then we quickly return to Allah. And we don't stay in that path of deviance. Worshipping desires manifests in many different ways. People love to do what they think is more entertaining, like watching movies that contain, you know, whatever, naked women, music and what have you, and people know it's haram and still they want to do it because they're worshipping their desires. We all have our share. I'm not an angel speaking here. Allah understand, we all have our section and portion of our shortcomings. I'm just saying, But there are limits, man. And when we do fall short, we need to quickly, catch ourselves before we destroy ourselves. So people then, some Muslims need to be very careful concerning this matter. Look, you will not truly be successful until you totally submit to Allah. Listen to this ayah, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, the ayah says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِّمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Nay, by your Lord and Master, they shall not truly believe. Listen to this ayah. Allah saying in the Quran, He's swearing. Allah is giving an oath by the Lord of Muhammad ﷺ, meaning Allah swearing by Himself, that we will not truly believe until we make the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the judge concerning every matter which we differ concerning. And that means during his life, وعليكم السلام, during his life, you must refer to him, to his sunnah. You must refer to him. And after his death, you must refer to the sunnah. Otherwise, if we don't believe that, we will be rendering this ayah as invalid. We're making this ayah invalid. Because Allah swore that we will not truly believe until we make the Prophet ﷺ the judge concerning every matter which we differ concerning. And that's not the Quran. Otherwise Allah would have said that we return it to the Qur'an. Allah would have said that we will return it to the Qur'an. But Allah said in another ayah, تَرُدُّونَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. You return it to Allah, meaning to the Qur'an, the speech of Allah. وَرَسُولِهِ, the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the ayah will make no sense unless it was that meaning. We will not believe until we refer it back to the sunnah, back to the prophetic traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Then Allah put a second condition. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَدَيْتَ. After we refer to the prophetic traditions, to the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, we do not find within ourselves any discomfort, any dissatisfaction with the ruling thereof. This is the second level. And thirdly, وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا, then they submit in full submission. These are the three conditions which Allah placed for someone to be truly a believer. Otherwise, this person may totally leave belief or may have parts of the belief missing, and his belief will not be complete until we establish these three conditions which Allah placed in His Quran. Nay, by your Lord, they shall not believe until they make you the judge concerning every matter they differ about, until they, you judge your prophetic traditions, judge between them, not the Quran in this case, the prophetic traditions, then they don't find any discomfort or dissatisfaction within themselves, then they submit in full submission. First, refer to the sunnah. Second, be satisfied with the sunnah. Third, submit and act accordingly. Per Allah's teachings in the Quran, this is the criteria for the true belief. And this is what each and every one of us, my brothers and sisters in Islam, must be upon. We must be upon. The religion of Islam is based on the Quran and the Sunnah. Without the Sunnah, we can never understand the Quran. Without the Sunnah, we could never understand the Quran. And there are many evidence for that. There's an ayah which was revealed, where Allah says, those who believe. الذين آمنوا ولم يلبسوا إيمانهم بظلم أولئك لهم الأمن وهم مهتدون. Listen to this ayah. Allah said, those who believe and then they do not contaminate their belief with ظلم, which really means oppression linguistically. It is those who will have security, and it is those who will be guided. Listen to this ayah. Those who believe and then do not wrong themselves, do not have any oppression, they do not commit any oppression, they do not wrong themselves at all, it is those who will have security, and it is those only who are rightly guided. When this ayah was revealed, the companions were traumatized. They were scared. They were afraid. How could that be? Which one of us did not wrong himself? Which one of us did not oppress himself or others? And according to the apparent meaning of this ayah in the Quran, that the only time you will be secure from punishment and you'll truly be guided if you never wronged yourself or never wronged anyone else, which is impossible. It's impossible, because the Prophet taught us, كُلُّ ابْنِ آدَمْ خَطَّى. Every son of Adam has the potential to commit sin. So the companions took this concern of theirs to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they said, Messenger of Allah, this ayah has been revealed and it is heavy. It is heavy on us. Allah said, and they quoted the ayah, He said, no, it is not like that. Dhulm here means associating partners with Allah. It means disbelief. Did you not hear what Allah said about Luqman? He said to his son, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Luqman said to his son, verily, shirk is great zulm, is great oppression. So the Prophet ﷺ taught them that the zulm which Allah is speaking about in the ayah that you're concerned about is the zulm that Luqman was speaking about, which means in that particular context, disbelief, ascribing partners to Allah. So here, without the explanation of the Prophet, which we don't have in the Quran, we have in the Sunnah, if we say we don't believe in the Sunnah, we will only accept the Quran, then we have to understand this ayah according to the apparent meaning. Subsequently, there's no Muslim on earth, because you will never find a Muslim who never wronged himself or nor wronged others. So the Sunnah explains the Quran. The five daily prayers are explained in the Sunnah. The actual fasting, the rulings of fasting and the nullifiers of fasting are primarily explained in the Sunnah. The zakah, the charity, the obligatory charity which you pay, is explained explicitly and in detail in the Sunnah. The rites of Hajj are explained in the Sunnah. Everything in Islam is explained in the Sunnah. The Sunnah is part of Islam. So we need to then, part of our enslaving ourselves to the Most Merciful, part of our submission to Allah, is to believe in what Allah revealed. To believe in the teachings which Allah revealed. And Allah said to Prophet ﷺ, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ عَفْوًا وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And we send down upon you the Qur'an, the reminder, so you may explain to the people what was sent down to them. So he said that the Prophet explains what was sent down. So according to the ayah, we will never truly believe until we make the Qur'an and the Sunnah the judge to which we refer. And then when we do so, we have no discomfort in our hearts, then we submit in full submission. This is how we free ourselves from the worship of desires, by establishing this concept of complete submission to Allah. This is one end. On the other end, we have the slaves of the Most Merciful. And perhaps perhaps all of you have read Surah Al-Furqan, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Quran, and all of the Quran is beautiful. All of the Quran is beautiful because it's the speech of Allah. But Surah Al-Quran has a very special flavor. And at the end of the surah, Allah describes, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And then Allah described the qualities. And the slaves of the most merciful who walk upon earth with ease, with humbleness. And when the ignorant speak to them, they say that which brings peace. They say something which will maintain peace. They say a statement of peace. They don't respond to the ignorant with ignorance. Then Allah described their qualities about their night prayer, which we ask Allah to make us among. Then the fact that they seek Allah's protection from the fire, that when they spend moderately, they're not extravagant, nor are they miserly. Then Allah described that they do not commit fornication, they do not kill people who don't deserve to be killed, they do not worship others with Allah, and then Allah described the fact that they do not bear or witness falsehood, and whenever they come across idle talk, they do so with honor and honorably. They do not get involved in it, and then they beg Allah Azza wa Jalla to make their wives and their children the pleasure of the eye, and so forth. The descriptions of the slaves of the Most Merciful, and really, wallah, this deserves a lecture of its own. And inshallah, one of the lectures which will be delivered in next year, bi-idhnillah, if we all remain alive, and which will be uploaded on inshallah on video and available inshallah on DVD, is inshallah a lecture about the qualities of the of the Most Merciful that were enumerated at the end of Surah Al-Furqan, and how to acquire them. But the most important element which we want to discuss now among the qualities is the fact that they do not witness falsehood. They do not witness falsehood. And I would like to bring that into the whole Christmas mood which some of the people may be in. And as the scholars explain this ayah, this ayah is actually one of the main interpretations of the ayah is that the people who are the slaves of Allah, the worshippers of Allah, they do not witness falsehood. And usually many of the mufassirin say it is a'yadul mushrikeen, meaning they do not witness the celebrations of the polytheists, of the disbelievers in general. So when part of your slavery to Allah is that you do not place yourself in a situation where you are in an environment which Allah Azza wa Jal is displeased with, knowing that the curses of Allah are descending upon His people who celebrate these vain celebrations which Allah did not reveal unto them. So a Muslim then does not involve himself or herself in any of these celebrations in any way, shape or form, not through giving a Christmas gift, accepting a Christmas gift, greeting or returning a greeting, and let alone attending an actual Christmas event or dinner or whatever they have, party, whatever. No. Because if here we have to make a choice. Are we going to worship our desires and enslave ourselves to our desires? Whatever makes us happy are going to be slaves of Allah. And what is more pleasing to Allah? Is Allah pleased with people worshipping others with Him? Is Allah pleased in the people celebrating the birth of the quote-unquote Son of God? Is this something pleasing to Allah? Is Allah pleased? When we know that Allah is not pleased, and that Allah says in the Quran, يعني وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدًّا أَنْ دَعَوْا لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدًا وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَنِ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا. and they say the Most Merciful has begotten a son. You have brought something outrageous, so outrageous that the heavens are about to rip open, the earth is about to split asunder, and the mountains are about to fall in ruin, because they claim that the Most Merciful has begotten a son, and it is not befitting the majesty of the Most Merciful to beget a son. This is what Allah said. This statement of theirs is so grave that if Allah did not decree that the heavens and the earth and the mountains would remain intact, they would have exploded because of the gravity of the statement that Allah has begotten a son. This is just them saying it, let alone celebrating it, and coming together and drinking wine and intoxicants and sharing things and Christmas tree, which is really pagan, Santa Claus, which is again some fabrication. All these invented, innovated acts of displeasing Allah combined in one location. What in the world are you going to do there? What part of speech are you? What are you going to be? A preposition? An adjective? An adverb? A verb? A noun? What is the need for you? You don't belong in this sentence. You don't belong in this paragraph. You don't belong in this essay. You are non-existent in such celebrations because you don't witness falsehood. And this is the epitome of falsehood. This is among the worst manifestations of falsehood. So brothers and sisters, it's a very sensitive issue. Yes, I know it's difficult to deal with it when your family members are non-Muslims and you get invitations. And you know, I know this is not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But this is where we have to, you know, stay firm. This is where we have to keep our grounds. This is where we have to make that courageous choice. This is where we have to attain Allah's pleasure. It's a test from Allah. Excuse me. It's a test from Allah. وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. And Allah says in the Quran, and we will test you with evil and with good as a trial, and to us you will return. It's all a test from Allah. So we need to be the worshippers of the Most Merciful, the slaves of the Most Merciful. We need to maintain and remain strong and persevere for the sake of Allah. When you do so, then Allah says, وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْتَقْوَى وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Both. The good end is for taqwa, and the good end is for the people, of the pious people. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Allah says, and those who were oppressors, they shall come to know what their outcome of their situation will turn out to be. So which one do we want to be of? Which group do we want to belong to? When Allah says, فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ, then what is after the truth except misguidance? See, it's beautiful. In this area, it's black and white. There's no gray area concerning truth and falsehood. Either you are upon the truth or you are upon falsehood. There's nothing in between. Because Allah says, فَمَاذَا بَعْدُ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. What is after the truth except falsehood? وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. In the other ayah, Allah says, and we and you are either upon guidance or in clear manifest misguidance. It's one of two things. One of us is upon the truth and the other one is upon falsehood. Muslims are upon the truth. Everyone else is upon falsehood. Because of that, we need to be very, very concerned about adhering to this truth, living up to this truth, propagating this truth, remaining firm upon this truth. We cannot afford to compromise it in order to please people, because pleasing, as the Prophet ﷺ teaches us, من أرضى الناس بسخط الله سخط الله عليه وأسخط عليه الناس ومن أرضى الله بسخط الناس رضي الله عنه وأرضى عنه الناس أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Whoever, listen to this hadith from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, whoever displeases Allah to please the people, Allah will be displeased with him, and Allah will make the people also displeased with him. However, Whoever pleases Allah by displeasing the people, Allah will be pleased with him and will make the people pleased with him. So the ultimate goal and objective is pleasing Allah Azza wa Jal. If you please Allah and Allah is pleased with you, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wallahi nothing else matters. But if you please your family members and your relatives and neighbors, and you attain Allah's displeasure, wallah, their pleasure with you is going to bring you no benefit, and according to hadith, they will not even be pleased with you. They will never be pleased with you until you leave Islam. وَلَن تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَن نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ قُلْ إِنَّ هُدَى اللَّهِ هُوَ الْهُدَى. And neither the Jews nor the Christians will ever be pleased with you until you follow their way, until you follow their religion. Say to them, verily, the guidance of Allah is the true guidance. They will never be pleased with you. Even if you celebrate Christmas, until you put a cross around your neck and you say, I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is my Lord and Savior, they will never be pleased with you. They may be partially pleased with you, but not all the way. Are you willing to leave Islam to please them? No. If you're not going to leave Islam to please them, then don't please them in anything lesser than that. Because it's not going to bring you any benefit. So inshallah, I hope that is clear and practical. And I guess we can entertain some questions at the moment. Excuse me. I need to have more honey. Any questions? The monitors will further assist you in terms of how to go about it. Barakallahu feekum. Alhamdulillah, sister. May Allah make it easy for you. Excuse me. First question. Congregation, Salah and Masjid, is it obligatory for men? As Hanafi Fuqaha say that we get rewards if we pray in Masjid, but we can pray at home as it's not obligatory there. And she also said that congregation, importance in Quran. Okay, that's another question, I guess. No, hold on. That congregation, importance of the Quran, that make ruku' with al-raka'in can also mean congregation at home with family. This particular position is incorrect. This particular position, which I cannot verify whether it is attributable to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala or not, and whether it is or not, as much as we love and respect and honor Imam Abu Hanifa and the rest of the Imams and the scholars of Islam, the guidance and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the ultimate reference and means of guidance, as quoted earlier in the lecture. And let me give you a hadith which is sahih in Bukhari, or Muslim, excuse me, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu. He said, أَتَى النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ رَجُلٌ أَعْمَى قَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنِّي رَجُلٌ أَعْمَى وَلَيْسَ لِي قَائِدٌ يَقُودَنِي إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ فسأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يرخص له فيصلي في بيته. فرخص له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلما ولى دعاه قال يا فلان هل تسمع النداء بالصلاة؟ قال نعم. قال فأجب. A blind man came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and said, O Messenger of Allah, I'm a blind man and I have no one to guide me. I have no guide to take me to the masjid. In one of the narration in believe in Tirmidhi or Abu Dawood, there's an addition. He said, and there are many wild beasts in the Medina. There are animals, predators that may, you know, may kill you. He was afraid of wild animals that may kill him. He said, and I don't have anyone to guide me to the masjid. So he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give him the concession to pray at home. Initially, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. But as soon as the man turned away and he was walking away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called and said, hey, such and such person, such and such person, do you hear the adhan? Do you hear the call for the prayer? قَالَ نَعْمْ. He said, yes. He said, فَأَجِبْ. Then respond. He did not allow a blind man who had no one to guide him to the masjid, no traffic lights, no means of transportation. You know how difficult it would be for him to make it to the masjid? He did not allow him to pray at home. This is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and there are tens of other narrations and even ayat which refer to the obligation of praying in jama'ah. If you hear the adhan, if you don't hear the adhan, if you are in a distance from the masjid where you don't hear the adhan, and not with loudspeakers, without speakers, that doesn't count. If they were to remove the loudspeakers and you are far enough from the masjid that you don't hear it, then it's not an obligation, but my and that of the scholars, of course, first, and then my personal suggestion is pray at the masjid anyways. Because the prayer in the masjid is multiple, meaning you get the 27 times the reward of praying at home. Even if you pray with the jama'ah, with your family at home, it's not like the one in the masjid. Because Allah said in the Quran about the masjid, fi buyutin adina Allah an turfa ila akhir al-ayah, that men are not distracted by business or trade, and it does not distract them and keep them away from the remembrance of Allah and establishing the salah. If you don't hear the adhan, yes, you may pray at home, you may, but try to avoid it and try to pray in the masjid, because the masjid is the place where Muslims meet. This is where we strengthen our brotherhood. This is when, if you die, we know that you died, so we can follow you, your funeral procession, and we can bury you, and we can make dua for you. This is where we get to see you, give you salam. This is where we get to strengthen our Islamic brotherhood and all that. This doesn't happen when you pray at home. No one will even know about you. And how often do you run into Muslims at the supermarket? So the masjid is that foundation for the unity of Muslims. So I advise all the brothers to pray in the masjid all 5 daily prayers. This is provided that you don't hear the adhan. If you hear the adhan, it's an obligation on you to pray in the masjid for the Muslim men. It's an obligation. And the evidences are too many to enumerate at this particular time. Next question. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. If a Muslim person wakes up late for Fajr Salah due to sleep tiredness after sunrise, does this mean Salah, Satan urinates this person's ear? Is it true? Can you explain the hadith brief to mean? Yes, the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever sleeps for Salah, that the shaitan yabulu fi udhunih, that Satan will urinate in his ear. How? Allah knows best. We believe, and the content, the manner in which it happens is unknown to us, and it is not a requirement of us to be able to know the howness of the subject matter. But yes, this is what happens if you oversleep for Salah because of your laziness or tiredness. Otherwise, the Muslim should, you know, take the necessary means to wake up on time by sleeping early enough, inshallah. Okay, the question says, whenever I think of Allah, I automatically think of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have no control over this, and I get confused, because does that mean I love Prophet just as much as Allah? I don't want to love anything more than Allah. This is from the tricks of Satan, who aims at disturbing you and making life difficult for you. Don't do that. Thinking of Allah, it really depends on what you think about. When you think of Allah, you may think of the Prophet ﷺ as his messenger, but the love of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is there because of the love of Allah, and the love of Allah is the ultimate love ultimately. So we love every prophet that Allah chose because Allah loves them. Our love to them is due to our love to Allah, and because Allah loved them, so we love them. So maintain the love of Allah independently, because the love of the Creator is unlike the love of the creation, and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is the creation, is part of the creation. So even the kind of love to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is unlike the kind of love to Allah. So maintain the separation between both and realize that this is from Satan who's trying to disturb you. Just say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, and go on with your life. About the eyebrows, I'm a firm believer that it is wrong, but I have some disorder that makes me grow hair in places women usually don't have hair. My eyebrow hair is spreading up and down, beyond normal. Can I remove the excess hair from the top and bottom, not between and in the eyebrows area? I haven't yet done this, and I won't if I shouldn't. Well, really, I would not be able to answer you because I cannot visualize what you mean. What I do know is, if you're seeing me here, the scholars say this area here, this area that is above your nose and not over your eyes, is not part of the eyebrows, you know, unibrow. Some people have hair. A woman may remove the hair in between because linguistically it's not part of the hajibain. It's not part of the eyebrows. Now, concerning anything else, as far as I know, is a no-no. Unless the hair is like closer to your face now, then it becomes part of the facial hair, which a woman may remove. You can remove your mustache if it's growing. You may remove some other facial hair which may grow, no problem for the woman, because this is not normal. But the eyebrows, these must be left alone. The eyelashes, they must be left alone. To give you fatwa, then, you know, a sister who has knowledge should see your eyebrows and then tell you what is doable, what is not. But from what I know, the scholars only allow that between the that which is above the nose and between the eyes. Nothing else as far as I'm concerned. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Assalamu alaikum. Can we pray in clothes which are tight, so fit? No. No, you should not pray in such clothes. And you should wear loose clothes which do not show the body parts when one bows and prostrates. This is part of the adornment which we should have for the salah. Allah says, Ya bani Adam, khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjid. O son of Adam, adorn yourself at every place of prostration. Next question. Is it okay for my child to celebrate the 100th day of school? And it is okay for your child 3 to 6 to play with non-Muslim children, especially if you see a negative effect on them? If not, how do we explain it to the non-Muslim child and your own child? Well, I don't know the celebration of the 100th day of school. Once it's a celebration, if it is done annually, then no. If it is a celebration which is done annually, then no, the child may not celebrate it. If it is not done annually, if it's something that is haphazard, it is decided to do something, and it's just something minor that doesn't contain evil, there's no music, no other, you know, prohibited things, then it may be fine. If there are going to be some violations and some prohibitions, then of course, naturally, the child will not attend it, whether it's the 100th day or the 99th. As for the child who's 3 to 6 years old, slow down guys, I haven't finished answering. As for the child who is 3 to 6 years old, playing with a non-Muslim child is fine, provided that they do not learn any evil habits. If they do learn any some evil habits, and you're afraid that your child may be affected by these by the, you know, friendship, then naturally it may be difficult to explain to a young you know, non-Muslim child why you don't want him to be friends with your Muslim child, because you may traumatize them. So you don't explain it to them, you explain it to your child, and you leave the other child alone. Next question. What about work? As a legal counsel, I am often asked to work for people doing business who do not comply with some rules. As I live in a Muslim country, we all know that companies are involved in riba affairs. Even if I do not touch the money, I give legal advice in practice, so I may be enter the process. Yes, if what you're doing is helping this business maintain and helping them continue to deal in riba, then you fall under the ayah wherein Allah says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ, and help one another in righteousness and piety, and do not help one another in ithm, sin, and udwan, transgression. So you cannot help in the continuation or in the existence of such work. And if your advice is helping them carry on with their, you know, with their practices which do not comply with Islamic rules, then you need to leave it alone. You need to leave it alone and you need to find another job. Or you need to give advice to people who do not deal with haram things. You say, brother, but the West, say, you know, try to migrate. Otherwise, find another career. Having a career which produces a lesser income and less money and permits you to Jannah is better than having a career which brings more money and sends you to Jahannam. If we have this understanding intact, we will never have a problem again. Wallahu a'lam. This is for a friend whose connection is bad. Her mother had a dream about grandfather crying and wearing black clothes. As was because he was upset of his wife and his wife was trying to calm him down. She wants to know if it means anything serious. I personally advise her to tell her mother to stay beside her grandmother. She listens to the lesson now. Well, look. Dreams are of three kinds. Either ru'ya salihah, a vision, a good vision, which usually has a positive interpretation that you refer to the scholars concerning who can adequately interpret it. The second kind is that from Satan. It's basically the things which you wake up in the state of you wake up and you're sad, you're uncomfortable, you're kind of depressed. These are from Satan. Pay no attention to them. Don't mention them to anyone. Seek refuge with Allah and spit three times to your left and go on with your life. Do not share them with anyone. These are from Satan who tries to worry, distress us and make life difficult for us. Ignore them. And the third kind is the kind of dream which is a byproduct of continuous thinking about something. Like for example, if you're a teacher and you know it's exam time, you dream about you being in the exam room and correcting exams and everything is about exams. This is just because of thinking too much about something. So these are the three kinds. If it's a good vision, then usually you feel good, or at least neutral. If you feel bad and it's all this, then usually it's from Satan, avoided. Unless you believe there's a message that is trying to be delivered to you, in which case you refer to the scholar, and not any scholar, scholars who are well versed in the science of in dreams interpretation. I certainly, not being one of them, will not be able to interpret any dream of this kind or even of any other kind. We got through three more minutes. Assalamu alaikum. When two persons make a jama'ah to pray, which side does the imam stand, right or left? The imam stands on the left, and the one who is joining him, the ma'moom, the one led in salah, will stand to his right. And unlike what many people think, he doesn't stand a step behind him, he stands right next to him. Right next to him. Their ankles will be together because there's no evidence that he stands behind. In fact, when Rasulullah was leading in salah and Ibn Abbas came to his left, the hadith says Rasulullah grabbed him and put him to his right. And it doesn't say that he made him stand before him. So we go back to the principle, which is the lines being straight and even. Consequently, the ma'moom stands right to the right of the imam, feet ankles to ankles and shoulders to shoulders. Is there anything in the Quran regarding tattoos? What if you are a new Muslim and got the tattoo before converting? There's nothing in the Quran, but there's something in the Sunnah. In the same hadith which I quoted earlier concerning the plucking the eyebrows, it mentions al-washim wal-mustawshima. Al-washima wal-mustawshima. The one who does the tattoo and the one who gets it done. These also qualify themselves to the curse of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. However, if someone had gotten the tattoo prior to embracing Islam, and then they embrace Islam, there's nothing on them. And they are not even obliged to remove it. Again, they are not obliged to remove it, because removing it causes harm, and the Muslim is not allowed to harm himself. It is a very painful experience, and a very costly process as well. So if one wants to remove it after embracing Islam, out of being super cautious, Jazahumullahu khairan. But as far as the fatwa of the ulama, it is not obligatory on a revert to get rid of his old tattoos. You may keep them, you try to hide them though, in order not to, you know, cause confusion among the people, and so they will not think anything evil about you. And Allah knows best. Brother, I'm studying in a co-education university. I treat my female class fellows as my sisters, and they treat me as their brothers. Sometimes we have lunch together. Is it wrong? That's super wrong. Come on, man. How can you treat a female classmate as a sister, akhi? There's a huge difference between a sister, whether it is your blood sister or your sister in Islam. Either way, a female classmate could never qualify to be a sister per the definition. A sister is someone, if you mean by sister, a sister in Islam, then a sister in Islam is a woman that you do not have lunch with. It's a woman that you either marry or you leave alone. You see what I'm saying? Either she's your wife or she's a stranger to you. And there's nothing in between. Nothing. So that is wrong. And there shouldn't be this kind of open discussion and communication between you guys, so that you have become fellows where you lunch together and have lunch together and dine together and what have you. That's a big no-no, Habibi. And this is one of the calamities of co-education, that you know, these things become very widespread, and the next thing you know is like, oh, I think I love this sister, and oh, but her father's not going to let her marry because she didn't finish education yet, so why don't we just find a wali from down the street, and I can get the two witnesses, you know, my roommates in the dorms, and we're married now, and then boom, you know, the people continue to commit zina while her father doesn't know that his daughter's married because they found another wali down the street. Yeah, that's what happened. Oh, we just fell in love. Oh, we only love each other. We haven't done anything, brother. It's only love, genuine love. Is there anything wrong with love in Islam? I cannot love her, brother. So ya Habibi, you can love whoever you want that Allah loves, of course. But you know, it doesn't stop there. If you go into school together, please. What, you know, two people love each other and they don't speak at all. You know, well, everybody minds his business. Yeah, right, it doesn't happen, man. So we need to keep it real, man. We cannot just speak theoretically. We need to speak in fact. In fact, this is a big, big door of destruction for the men and the women. And we need to keep it real. And we need to avoid these things strictly. And you know, like I said, the same thing I said to the brother who was dealing with business. Look, man, if earning a degree is going to send you to Jahannam, you might as well remain uneducated and go to Jannah. If earning a degree is going to send you to Jahannam, you might as well remain uneducated and go to Jannah. That's the ultimate decision. That's the ultimate outcome. That's the ultimate destination. Make the choice. It is not a light matter. It is not a light matter, and we need to take it very seriously. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. What is the ruling about eating with unbelievers following conditions, eating in the same plate, eating in a different plate? What about utensils used by them? Well, okay. You may use the plates and the utensils that are used or made, or they are used actually by the disbelievers, provided that you wash them thoroughly, just in case there are remnants of some of the swine or pig or bacon or sausage they were eating, or some of the wine or whiskey or tequila that they were drinking. So you need to clean these utensils and plates and cups and glasses, and then you may use them. Avoiding it is best. But if you have no choice, then you may use them, provided that you wash them. Eating with them together while they're eating their haram things, that's a no-no. You're welcome. Wa jazakum. It looks like we're done for the night. Barakallahu feekum. Wa jazakumullahu khayran. And we look forward, inshallah, to our next class. وسبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون, وسلام على المرسلين, والحمد لله رب العالمين, وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين, والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.